What are you like at keeping promises? Since 1801, the motto of the London Stock Exchange has been, "My word is my bond." Is that true of you? Perhaps you've consciously broken your word to someone. Or perhaps circumstances meant you couldn't honour a promise you wanted to keep. We are fallible, broken creatures living in a broken world. Even the deepest human promises of the marriage vows get broken, as painful as that is. We are broken creatures living in a broken world. Promises get broken. We break promises. Not so with God, ever. And that's something to be excited about. And also to reassure and comfort broken, troubled, and untrusting hearts. We moved this morning into a new section of Hebrews, a letter by an unknown author to Christian converts from Judaism, written around 50 to 70 AD. We've been considering what it means for Jesus to be the high priest who truly meets our need, chapter 7, verse 26, the bridge between us and God. I guess today we're digging in a little more and looking at the foundations upon which that bridge stands, the promises of God on which Jesus' ministry stands, what we call the new covenant. We're going to need God's help. If you've got your Bibles open, that will help too. Let me pray before we look at these verses. Father God, may your Spirit do his work through your word this morning, opening our minds and softening our hearts to the wonder of who you are and what you've done, and giving us certain confidence in all your promises to us in the risen and reigning Lord Jesus, in whose name we now pray. Amen. Hebrews teaches us from the start that Jesus is superior to anything in creation and that Jesus' ministry is superior. There on the screens, Jesus' ministry is superior. Superior to anything else that's ever tried to bridge the gap between us and God. And in the context of this letter to the Hebrews, superior to the Old Testament priests of God. Though Jesus' ministry is superior to anything that offers a way to get to God. In Jesus' own words, John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus' ministry is superior for two reasons we see in Hebrews chapter 8. Jesus ministers in a better place, heaven itself. And Jesus ministers better promises, promises promised long ago but which are fulfilled in Jesus. Promises to change our hearts, that we might, verse 11, truly know the Lord in real relationship with him. We can change our outward behavior, but no one and nothing else can make the heart change in us that we need. It's exciting to look at this chapter together. And our first point on the screens, verses 1 to 5, Jesus ministers in a better place. Jesus ministers in a better place. Having told us in chapter 7 that Jesus holds a better priesthood in the order of Melchizedek and is the better priest, perfectly ministering before God, chapter 8, verses 1 to 2, locate Jesus' place of ministry in heaven. The true dwelling place of God, the majesty in heaven. Jesus is a perfect priest, perfectly ministering in a perfect place. And therefore, Jesus' ministry does the job. You may remember the old Ron Seal adverts with the strap line, does exactly what it says on the tin. Jesus' ministry in heaven is the real deal. Not verse 5, a replica, a copy and shadow, but the real thing. It is all that the earthly ministry of the earthly priests, the Old Testament Levites, in the earthly place, the tabernacle, pointed to. It is the glorious reality of standing on the shore of Lake Garda in Italy, where we had our honeymoon, rather than looking back through the photo albums. They capture something, but they are no substitute for the real thing. Jesus ministers in a better place. This emphasis on the genuineness, the authenticity, the primacy of Jesus' ministry, it brings comfort and assurance to those who look to him and him alone for our relationship with God. He is a ministry which is fully sufficient and effective. It is all we need, and it does all we need to bring us into and to keep us in a right relationship with God. Or as Hebrews 7:25 puts it, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, to reconcile, bring us back to God. saving us from our sin, our wanting to be gods of our lives instead of God. What joy that we can be certain of our salvation, because our perfect priest perfectly ministers in a perfect place on our behalf. Jesus has offered the sacrifice and prays the prayers we need to have a right relationship with God. Jesus sacrificed his death on the cross, standing in our place, paying the debt we owe God. Jesus prays to the Father, reminding the Father of all Jesus has done for those who come to the Father through him. Even when we are prayerless, Jesus is praying for his people, those trusting in him alone for our relationship with God. Jesus is the bridge between us and God. What joy, what comfort, what assurance that we can be certain of our salvation, because our perfect priest perfectly ministers in a perfect place on our behalf. Jesus ministers in a better place, and Jesus ministers better promises. Verses 6 to 13, really the heart of our passage this morning, Jesus ministers better promises. What's the foundation upon which Jesus' ministry stands? The promises of God. Verse 6, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, the Old Testament priests, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. The problem with better promises is it means, verse 7, there are worse promises. Not that the old covenant, the old promises of the promises of the Old Testament, that as God's people kept God's law given through Moses, God would be their God and they would be his people. Not that those promises are useless or pointless. It's just that they didn't do what they intended to do. That they didn't reconcile God and mankind. They didn't enable a right relationship between God and his people, because the people didn't keep God's law. So the promises of relationship with God as God's people obeyed God's law were broken by God's people. God is good. The law is good. The problem is it couldn't stop the people messing it up and getting it wrong, breaking their relationship with God. When I led my first youth group a while ago now, we taught them about God's promises in the Bible, about God's covenant with his people, and we described a covenant to them as a promise with responsibility. A promise with responsibility. God made a promise with his people to be their God, and they would always be his people, but they had a responsibility to walk in God's ways and keep his law. If you dot, 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 then I will. I will look after you and be your God if you will trust and follow and worship me alone. If you don't, there'll be consequences. God said yes, the people said yes, and then verse 9, the people turned their backs on God and walked away. They grumbled and complained against God. You're spoiling our fun, it's too hard, we just don't want to. Perhaps the most painful of relationship breakdowns is adultery. And I know a number of people here know that real pain in their lives. But adultery is the language the Bible uses to describe how God's people treat him, time and time again. And although there were priests who could offer sacrifices and prayers on behalf of the people, it didn't make any lasting difference. We see this repetitive cycle of adultery against God, of consequences from God, of turning back to God, then the whole thing happening again. If you've seen the old movie Groundhog Day, it's like the unbreakable cycle, except God broke the cycle. Here's the wonder. God could have rightly given up on his people, turned his back on them, but God committed himself to his people. Not because they earned it or deserved it, but because God chose to, for the honor and glory of his name, that we might see in this God a God who never gives up on his people, never forsakes them, in spite of all the ways we turn our backs on God and walk away with other lovers, the pursuit of money or status which become gods to us, the pursuit of a relationship we'd rather have than remain faithful to God, our neglect of God, lethargy, that we simply can't be bothered to listen to his word or to speak to him with our words. Things that are as true for us today as they were for those first century readers to this letter to the Hebrews. as they were for the people of the Exodus in Moses' time, the very first recipients of God's law and God's promises. It's true of every human heart that's ever lived, which is why verse 7, a new covenant was needed. New promises with new responsibilities. A covenant that would somehow do the job of reconciling God and man that the old one didn't do, which God did. Instead of giving up and walking away for the glory of his name and out of his love for us, God promised a new promise. Verses 8 to 12 are God's words through the prophet Jeremiah, 600 years before Jesus was born, that God would make a new covenant with his people. And here's the difference between the covenants, why the new promises are better. If you remember God's law, verse 9, the Ten Commandments God made with his people after he brought them out of Egypt, the plagues, the Red Sea, you may well know those amazing accounts. The Ten Commandments, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery against God or against your spouse, you shall not dot, dot, dot. The old covenant required God's people to do, 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 which they didn't. Let me read the terms of the new covenant. Verse 10. I will, dot, 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 put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will do it, says God. As one Christian writer writes, not you, 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 but I. Why is the new covenant a better covenant, better promises? Because God takes responsibility for keeping it. Not you do it, but God says, I'll do it. And God isn't going to let anyone down. His word is his bond. God makes the promise. God offers the blessings. God takes responsibility for making sure the covenant is kept. Nothing depends on us, which is great because we'd mess it up in a shot. How on earth does God do that? Verse 10, God takes that law, his commandments written on the tablets Moses brought to the people, the law that requires our obedience so we can have a right relationship with God. God takes that law and writes it on our hearts. It's no longer out there, but it's in here, written on our hearts. If we won't keep the law, God brings the law to us and changes our hearts by the power of his Spirit. And suddenly those commands of the old covenant become promises of the new. That jumped out at me this week as I was reading for my sermon prep. God enables us to do what we could not do ourselves. As he changes our hearts, we become law keepers. Those weighty commands like you shall dot, 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 not steal, which my heart doesn't keep fully, become promises because God has changed my heart, written his law on it. He promises me by his power at work in me, you shall not steal. It is now possible. The command becomes a promise. And when I get it wrong, it's okay, because the law is already written on my heart. Our relationship with God isn't even dependent on us doing what is now possible. We've already been credited with perfect law keeping in our hearts through the one who ministers on our behalf, who is himself the perfect law keeper. Jesus' perfect record of law keeping is written on our hearts, who himself offered the perfect sacrifice to God for our law breaking. Jesus does everything we need to be reconciled to God and have a right relationship with him. Through Jesus, God has safeguarded against anything we could do to break our relationship with him. We can mess it up. We can get it wrong, but thankfully it's not based ultimately on anything we do, but on everything Jesus has done. Jesus has already done everything that's needed and is sat at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, reminding God of that very fact. Jesus ministers better promises because they are based on his grace and not our law keeping. God gives us what we don't deserve out of love for us. And our response, I can't think of a better place to begin than thank you, Lord. It is a true relationship. Verse 11, as we now know the Lord truly, personally, where verse 12, our sins are forgiven and not held against us because the sacrifice of the high priest Jesus has paid for them. They are dealt with. Jesus ministers better promises. Be assured that as you turn and trust in Jesus, whose ministry stands on better promises, there is true heart transformation for broken people like me and like you. We are forgiven. Our spiritual adultery against God is dealt with. God really does, verse 12, remember our sins no more. As we finish, this new covenant is the basis for our relationship with God, based on Jesus' superior ministry, ministering better promises in a better place. Having done everything we need to be reconciled to God through his sacrifice of himself on the cross for us, and empowering us with spirit-changed hearts to go on in that relationship, living for Jesus day by day. And when we get that wrong, Jesus constantly reminds the Father, the great majesty in heaven, that we have been won by him and we are forever his. We may not be good at keeping promises, but God is. As one writer notes, we are living in the good of it. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus' ministry on the cross to win our salvation and bring us to you. And now in heaven, reminding you of all he has done, that we are his perfect law keeping credited to our account. We thank you for your promises to us in him, the certainty and assurance we have that you are totally committed to us and will never let us go. May that certainty settle our hearts and fill us with joy in him to live for you now and forever. Amen.